proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are fundamentally changed and have been transformed. But we need to continue to work out that transformation in thought, in deed, in word. We started in this series in Romans 12 by looking at the first mark of surrender, which is to say that a transformed life is marked by a progressing surrender to God's agenda. That if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it starts with a surrendering of all that we have and all that we are to Him for His purposes, for His use. That surrender to God's agenda. We say no to our agenda, what we want, and we say, Lord, what you want for me, what you want for my life, this is what I want. And we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to Him. And we saw the second mark there was renewal, that a transformed life is marked by renewed thinking, which results in knowledge of God's agenda for our lives. How do we know what God wants for us? Well, it's when our thinking is being transformed and changed, renewed day by day. It's then that we will understand God's will for us, His desire for us. So surrender and renewal. Today, then, we want to look at service. Service, and we see that a transformed life is marked by the use of gifts and abilities in humble service. Surrender to God's agenda and the transformation of character which results from renewed thinking, these lead us quite naturally to service. If we are truly surrendered to God, just think about this for a moment. If you are truly surrendered to God, to His agenda for your life, if you are truly being transformed from within in our thinking, we're going to want to serve, aren't we? If we're truly surrendered to Him and His agenda, if we're truly being transformed by this renewed thinking, we'll want to serve because Jesus is a serving Savior. And the more that we are made like Him, the more we will be serving servants. We call ourselves servants, don't we? We say, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the Lord. What does a servant do? Serve, right? So maybe you're asking yourself then this morning, I hope that if you're wondering about this for yourself, maybe you'll find some answers here this morning. Where is my place of service within the church? You know that we're all called to serve. We're not all called to do exactly the same thing, but we all are called to serve. So where is my place of service, you're asking? You know, I want to serve. I do want to do that, but I'm not sure what to do. Where is my place of service? I pray that the Lord would direct your thinking this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of Romans chapter 12? We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. He's told us of this necessity to surrender ourselves to God, offering up ourselves as living sacrifices, and to be transformed from within by the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our thinking. And then we will know and we will approve. In fact, we will delight. Scripture says you will delight in the will of God. When our thinking is renewed, we'll delight in God's will. It won't be this onerous burden. It'll be something we'll delight in. We'll delight in obeying Him. And this leads us then to service. Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I want to break down our text today in three sections here relating to service. The first one I want to look at is a service assessment, in verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." We're going to serve. We need to start by assessing sober judgment, taking a good look, a realistic and humble look at ourselves. Humble, realistic, sober assessment that says, who am I and what can I do? Who am I really and what can I do? Really? Humbly, realistically. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. What does it mean when he says, by the grace given to me, I say this? Well, this is his way of referring to his apostleship. This is the grace that's been given to him. Now, we've all been given grace, right? We've been given grace in Jesus Christ, the grace of our salvation. But the scripture also speaks then of being given grace in the sense of being given gifts and abilities, a place of service. And so when he talks about a functions of service here, being given grace, he's talking about our role, the work that we do, the gifts and abilities that have been given to us. And he says, by the grace given to me, I say to you. In other words, by the authority that he has been given as an apostle, I say to you, every one of you, you too must serve according to the grace that's been given to you. So by that spiritual authority, I say to every one of you, you have a place of service. His role was as an apostle. And you have a role and a place of service too. But then he says something, and he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Does anyone here know someone who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought? How many of you are that person who thinks more highly of yourselves than you ought? It's probably a lot of us, isn't it? And I know there's another side to this. Some don't think highly enough of themselves. That's another matter. But most of us need to hear this. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. In other words, don't be proud and arrogant, thinking so highly of yourself. Be humble in your assessment of yourself. Why do you think that humility is so important in service? If we're going to start with this honest and humble assessment, first thing is draining ourselves of any kind of pride or arrogance. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Is someone who is very puffed up with himself or herself, is that the ideal servant? No. Was Jesus proud and arrogant? Certainly not. He humbled himself, didn't he? So we say one of the marks of a true servant is humility. It starts with a humble assessment of ourselves and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, but seeing that we are indeed servants. The person who is truly fitted and ready for service, whatever their position or role of service might be, is first and foremost a humble person. Why? I suppose we might offer a number of answers to that. But I think a key one would be this. Why is the true servant a humble person? Because that person knows that he or she cannot do anything of true eternal value, pleasing to God, by himself or by herself in the flesh. Say that again. A true servant of God is a humble servant. Why? Because a humble person knows that someone who's filled with pride and arrogance cannot accomplish anything of genuine eternal value and be pleasing to God. Do you believe that? You think the person who's pumped up with arrogance and pride is someone that God is going to use to accomplish things of great eternal value and worth? No. Can God do it? Yeah, he does. But is that person pleasing to God? Absolutely not. He may use that person, but I guarantee you that person's attitude is not at all pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God? That humble attitude that realizes that he or she cannot do anything apart from Christ. Because that's what Jesus said, right? He said, apart from me, you can do a little bit. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, was Jesus saying people can't accomplish anything in the power of the flesh? No, people do accomplish things in the power of the flesh, don't they? I would say even in the realm of the church, people accomplish things in the power of the flesh, don't they? But that's not the point. The point is Jesus said, you can't accomplish anything that's truly pleasing to me in the flesh when you are apart, unless you abide or remain in me. So don't be proud and arrogant. Be humble. And be realistic then, too, about our gifts and abilities. You know what? There is a place for healthy ambition in the church. There's a place for aspiring to positions of responsibility and leadership. Aren't you glad there are people that have that desire that want to serve in that capacity? And there's a place for a healthy ambition in that. But I want to tell you, I have seen, and I know some of you have seen too, what can happen when people aspire to a role or a place of responsibility which is inappropriate for them. They simply have not been gifted for that. Or maybe they do have certain gifts and abilities, but their character's not right or ready for it. Have you seen that? So it may be an inappropriate place by nature of their gifting, or there could be character issues. But sometimes when people aspire to a position and sometimes achieve that position without the gift or ability, or without the character that is necessary for it. And when I say character, I don't mean perfect, because none of us would be here, right? But I mean spiritually mature. Bad leadership can wreak havoc on a church. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. As I said there, on the other hand, there is the danger of the opposite attitude. And that's just that some people do not think highly enough of their gifts and abilities. Now, when I say think highly enough of their gifts, I don't mean they think highly enough of themselves in the flesh. I mean, they don't see themselves as God sees them and as God has gifted them and equipped them. They might think, oh, I could never do that. And so, as a result, their gifts are either underutilized or not utilized at all. So we need a humble and proper and realistic assessment of ourselves. As Paul says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The measure of faith is here, I believe it refers to those spiritual gifts and abilities. In accordance with the abilities you have, be humble and realistic about that and assess them properly. Humbly and realistically assess the spiritual gifts and abilities God has given you. So we need to do a service assessment. And we need to consider then too the value, service value. That everyone has value and brings value to the church. Here the church is described as the body of Christ again. And as you know, when you read through the New Testament, you see that that's a prominent metaphor in the New Testament. The church as a body. And the body of Christ. Once again, he says, just as our physical bodies are composed of many different parts, And each one of them is valuable and serves a function in the same way. The church, too, has many different members, many different parts, each of them valuable, serving an important function. Do you think of yourself that way in the church? I'm valuable. I'm important. I serve an important function here. Every one of us does. Saw a story that I think makes a good point. And I'm going to tell you offhand, I have a slight issue with the wording of some of this and what another pastor did with this illustration to say. I get the point, but I think you're going to see why I had a slight issue. Well, actually, I'm going to put you on the test. You're going to have to see. I'm going to put you on the test here this morning to see if you will see why I had a slight issue with this. It really is a great story, a great illustration, but there's another side of it, though, that I'd want to flesh out a little bit. Let's talk about something that happened in London. This was shortly after World War II in London. It says, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral in London. It had been severely damaged by bombing, and they did well with most of the cathedral, except one statue that had been shattered into many pieces. It was a marble statue of Jesus Christ. And it once stood with Christ in a standing position with arms outstretched. And the inscription under it read, "Come unto me." They were able to find and reconstruct all of the statue except for the hands, which had been completely demolished. And so, when finished, they had a statue of Jesus with outstretched arms and no hands. They couldn't decide what to do, make new hands or leave it as it was. And they decided to leave it be. And you can go to London today and see that marble statue of Jesus standing there with no hands. But the inscription, they did change. And it now says, "He has no hands but ours." Anybody see the problem I have with that? No, what it really, it's a great illustration, isn't it? And how Jesus is there and it says, "He has no hands but ours." Now, I understand the intention here, right? The intention is to say that you and I, as the body of Christ, we're to be his hands, aren't we? But I don't like saying he has no hands but ours. Really? Does God need you and me? Absolutely not. God doesn't need me, and I'm sorry to burst some of your bubbles. He doesn't need you either. He doesn't need me to accomplish anything. Jesus does not need me to be his hands. But you know what he does do? Is give you and me the privilege to be his hands. So maybe I wouldn't say he has no hands but ours. I might say, you have the privilege to serve as his hands, will you? That's the value you and I have. Everyone has value in the body of Christ. Every one of us is to serve as his hands, his eyes, his lips. Not because he needs you, not because he needs me and he just can't get it done without us, but because we have the privilege and the responsibility. When you look at these verses, I think there are several characteristics of the body of Christ that are revealed. Unity, diversity, and interdependence. Unity, diversity, and independence. Unity, again, doesn't mean we all think exactly the same thing and all do exactly the same thing, right? Unity is that even though we don't all think exactly the same way, or have exactly the same function, we operate as one in a spirit of unity. It means we're united in purpose. Ultimately, that purpose is the glory of God, isn't it? the glory of God. So we're united together in that purpose, the glory of God, to serve in whatever way He would have us to do so. And in order to accomplish the glory of God, we need diversity among us. But there's also, though, a mutuality or an interdependence. We need one another. We are members of one another. In other words, we need one another. And we're responsible and accountable to one another. So the body of Christ must be characterized by unity and diversity and interdependence. I say must be because in one sense it is that, isn't it? The body of Christ is unified, it is diverse, and it is interdependent. But sometimes we stray from what we truly are and what we, the church, truly are, and we act out of the flesh, don't we? And then we're not unified. Diversity becomes, rather than a strength, it can become something that is used to cause problems among us. We don't esteem one another, and we're not interdependent and mutually esteem one another. So we must make a realistic assessment of ourselves. We need to see the value of each and every person within the body of Christ. And then there is a place, there is a service place for each and every one of us. Humbly and realistically assessing, working together in diversified unity, finally then finding our place of service. Now what Paul lists here, this is not an exhaustive list of all spiritual gifts and abilities that God gives. In fact, if you do this and you compare this with some other passages in Scripture, you'll come up with more lists, but I would suggest to you that the Scriptures do not list every gift and ability that God has given to people. But there's a lot of things in there. Why? I think to encourage us to think on these things and reflect on these things and help us to humbly and realistically assess ourselves. So this is not an exhaustive list of all spiritual gifts and abilities, but there are seven here. Seven. And we're just going to very briefly consider them. We won't do an exhaustive study of each one of these here. But I say these for the purpose of encouraging us to think and assess. First one he talks about is prophesying. Let him use it. If a person's man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. According to the ability that he has been given, let him prophesy. Well, to prophesy literally means to speak forth the word of God. A prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God and then reveals to people the mind of God on a matter. Usually we think of prophet, we think of like predicting the future. Well, biblical prophets did sometimes predict the future, didn't they? But that was not the bulk of their ministry. The bulk of their ministry was speaking forth the heart of God on the here and the now, the contemporary scene, the contemporary situation. And as a result, prophets weren't always the most liked people in the community, were they? Because sometimes people don't want to hear what God says. Sometimes even God's own people don't want to hear what God says. So a prophet is usually not the most popular person in a church, but a very necessary function. Now, here is an issue, and I'll touch on this a little bit later. One of the issues is if you do a study of spiritual gifts and abilities, if you look at 10 commentaries on any one passage talking about certain gifts, how many opinions do you think you're going to get on exactly what those gifts might be? 11 or 12, right. Exactly. One of the challenges of spiritual gift studies is, he says, it can get a little confusing because one commentator says, oh, it means this, another says, oh, it means that. And we can get lost or bogged down in all of that. So what I would say to you, as far as the specifics of, some of them are very clear. Others of them, like this one, for example, prophesying, you're going to get different opinions about exactly what that is. And I just challenge you to do your own study and come to your own convictions about that. So what I say, as is often my case, is I say, if a person says it means this and another person says it means that, what do you think? You know what I say? Yes. Yes. That's what it means. I think there's something to be said for all of those points of view. You know, there's one sense in which a prophet is a very specialized sense, in which I would say we do not have them anymore. We had them in Old Testament times. We had them in New Testament times. We do not have them because the Word of God, the canon, is complete. I don't think there's anyone going around today adding new scripture, do you? No. And I'm not so sure there's anyone either also going around forthtelling the future with the requirement that Scripture says. What does the Scripture say about a prophet and his predictions? Always right. I think we have the Word of God now. All right? But I think there is another sense, though, in which we still do have prophets. I think we have them right here in this church. And that's the person who I think God has given an ability to speak forth the Word of God into a current situation and reveal the mind and the heart of God. Not by some magical, mystical method of divine transfer, but through knowing the Word of God and God through His Spirit working in that person's life and mind to reveal and to speak the truth into that person's life. I think there is that role of a prophet then. Serving. Well, serving can be done in any variety of ways. There's all kinds of things that need to be done in the church, not just in the building that is the church, but more importantly in what the church really is, the people who are the church. There's all kinds of different ways to serve. And if you think, I don't know my spiritual gift, I'd point you here, first of all, because there's all kinds of ways that people need service, things that need to be done that you could do. I'll give you one example this morning. I won't name this person by name, but somehow or another in our bulletin, you know, in the bulletin how there is one sheet that has the upcoming schedule on one side and the announcements on the other? Someone made a mistake on the bulletin there where there was some information that should have been taken out and some other information that should have been in there that I really wanted to get in the bulletin this week. I don't know who that person possibly could have been who made the mistake with that. But anyway, I noticed it last night. I'm looking at it. And so now I'm sitting there, you know, plotting and scheming about coming in this morning and changing all that out, ripping out all the old inserts and putting in the new ones and all that. And part of me saying, no, you need to just get over it and just let it be what it is, announce it to people. But of course, I couldn't let it lie. So I came up to someone today and I said, could you do that? And that person graciously did that. And so now you have in your hands the proper information that you need in that bulletin. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to figure that out yourself. But thanks. You know what? That's service. That's just one tiny example of service. Teaching. You think of a teacher, you think of maybe, well, it's a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader. It's sitting in a classroom. Well, yeah, it is that, but you think that's the only gift of teaching? Teaching does happen in a classroom. But you know what? It happens in someone's living room. It happens on the telephone. It happens over at Starbucks. Teaching is that ability to explain the Word of God to them so that they understand it. Encouraging. Encouraging is the ability to speak into a person's life what they need to hear in order to become all that God wants them to be. Anybody here ever needed a little bit of encouragement? We all have. We all do. And we all will again, won't we? The encourager is someone who comes alongside and can speak God's truth into you that helps you to step up and become what God wants you to be and do. Encouraging. Giving. Everyone is called to give. Everyone is called to give. But there are some, I think, who have an extraordinary gift and ability for that, an extraordinary desire to give. Exceptionally generous people. And I know some of them are right here this morning. Exceptionally generous in giving to meet a need. God has gifted you with a heart to do that and the means to do that. We all give. But for some, it's a special ministry and a joy and a delight for them. Leading. There's the leading of vision, casting forth a vision for a local body or congregation. Administration, seeing to it that that vision is carried out. Dealing with the ins and outs of an organization. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves as an organization, but we are, aren't we? We are a mystical body of Christ, but we're also a human organization. And there's leadership that needs to come into play in that, both vision and administration. Showing mercy. Mercy is meeting the needs of suffering people. Showing mercy, again, all Christians are called to show mercy, but there are some that it is a special ability to do that, to meet the needs of suffering people. God has given you a heart for that. You might be asking, well, how can I know my place of service? I want to suggest some things very quickly here for you. Some of them you might say, yeah, I know. I know that. I've heard that before. But then I want to ask you some questions that maybe you hadn't considered before. Well, I think, how can you know my place of service? If you don't know how you can serve, well, I think the first thing to do is to prayerfully study the Scriptures. And I'd point you to Romans 12, right here where we are. 1 Corinthians 12. There's quite a few more things listed. And Ephesians 4. Now, there are other places in Scripture, but those are key passages right there. Do a prayerful, in-depth study of those. Get some good commentaries. If you want some suggestions, come and see me. Study those things. Work through those things and prayerfully say, Lord, what would you have me to do? But realize those aren't exhaustive either. There are plenty of other things too. But that's a good place to start. There's spiritual gift studies. Books, little Bible studies. I love a series of Bible studies called Life Guide. And the Life Guide Bible Study Series has one on spiritual gifts, which I think gives a really good introduction, and then takes a look at some of these particulars. That's another good thing to do. Now I just want to ask you a few questions here. This first one is pretty obvious, or maybe it's not so obvious, but here it is. Simply ask yourself this, what are you good at? Everybody's good at something, aren't they? What do you enjoy doing? Why do I ask that? Because I believe that God has equipped us for service in such a way that when we are doing what He's equipped us to do, there's joy in that and there's satisfaction that comes in doing that, isn't there? So what are you good at and what do you enjoy doing? Now let me say then too with this, I'm not saying that service is always enjoyable. Sometimes it's very hard, isn't it? But when we look back on it all, there's a wonderful sense of satisfaction that comes, isn't there? From seeing how the Lord has used you. And then too, what do others see in you? What do people see in you that you can do? How have you been affirmed by others? And then the final suggestion would simply be this. Serve where needed and explore. Serve where needed and explore. I think sometimes now, let me say this for a second. This church is a serving church. I look out here and I see a lot of servants. Some of you serve a little bit too much, and you know that, and we've talked about that. But others can serve more and step up more. And I don't say that to you because I want to say, you must do this, but simply to say, if you want to be obedient to Scripture, you must do it. But I want to say, man, you don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out on the joy of serving. Hardships, yeah, sometimes. But there's great joy to be had in serving. So, where is it? Look around. Where is there a need? Ask. And maybe you think, well, I couldn't do that. And then you know what? You try it and you discover not only that you can do it, but lo and behold, you love it. I want to say then too, I know that sometimes serving, we can get tired, we can get worn out. But the Lord knows that, and the Lord does and will reward for eternity when we're faithful, even when we're tired, and even when I say this particular ministry isn't our favorite thing to do. So I'll conclude by just asking one more time, where is your place of service within the church? Do you know? Those of you know and you are serving, and thank you, the church thanks you for your service. Others, you want to step up. I challenge you to do that today. Prayerfully seek the Lord in this and say, where can I serve here? Let's pray. Lord, you have gifted us and equipped us for serving, not so that we can be beaten down and made to feel guilty or ashamed if we're not doing what we should be or doing as much as we could be. I pray that that's not the message people take away. I pray that what we'll take away today is the great privilege we have of serving you and serving others, and the great joy there is to be found in that, the great reward there is. Lord, as we step forth, it's a mark of transformation when we serve and being a serving person. But you continue to do the work of transformation in us through that work of service. And so I pray, Lord, that we'd all be excited about the work of transformation in our hearts and lives. And that we would see our place of service as one of the tools you use to transform us. And that if we're not serving, that we'd get excited about that and step up. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.